Good morning. You may have a seat. Glad you're here this morning. And we're kicking off a new series this morning. I'm Pastor Ken, and glad to be available, but glad to be teaching and leading off this new series. It's called Hello, My Name Is. And if you are one of those folks that got a Bible app or something, you want to get it open, I just want to let you know. You know, I haven't been able to preach for a while, so you know, I thought I'd start in Genesis and end in Revelation. So if you want to open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 2 or Revelation chapter 4, just open up, and that's where you can begin to take notes, because we're just going to kind of amble in between those two spots. And we finished early the first service, so you know, you can, you can take a breath there. Okay, yeah, exactly. Now, this series, though, it came out of another series that we did a few weeks ago called Praying Through the Psalms. When Pastor Nick kicked that series off, Praying Through the Psalms, he introduced this idea as a way toward growing our intimacy with God. It's hard to say that in the right way, but the idea is that if we want to have a closer walk with God, we want to have a closer relationship with God, a growing intimacy with God, one of the ways we can do that is through when we're praying through the Psalms. But another way we can do it is to understand more about who is God. So what is his name? And so what we've discovered is as we understand more of God's identity, we understand more of who we are, because our identity is shaped by God. So think about this phrase. Hello, my name is. It begins a conversation, right? You're introducing yourself. Hi, my name's Ken. And the idea is that you're introducing yourself. You're creating possibly a greater friendship, maybe a deepening relationship. As you're having a conversation, you have a better understanding of who they are and maybe who you are, just having those conversations and saying, hey, my name is. And that's one of the reasons why in the next few weeks, we're going to encourage you to, you know, get those name tags out and put your name on there so you can introduce yourself. People don't have to guess your name, especially those of us who should already know your name. And we'll go out. But, you know, I think about this past week. The events in downtown Fresno were quite shocking. Just unbelievable. And very quickly, though, people wanted to know what? Who did this? Who was this guy who walked along Vanessa and Mildreda, and then down Fulton and downtown Fresno, killing three people? Who was this guy? And where did he come from? And what were the events that led up to this? And see, a name is a starting point along a journey to understand what happened. How can someone do something like that? But before we go forward with that, I'd like for us to pray for those families, the families of the victims, the families of that had to live amongst all this. I think about even the guy who did this. I think about his family. I think about him. Apparently, in a hopeless, I had a conversation with someone between the last two services who actually knew this young man. And I worked with him for several years trying to help him. And he's just a very angry young man, and his grandparents are Christians, are Christ followers. And even just recent as a few weeks ago, they told him, look, God loves you and cares about you. He doesn't care about your past. And he broke down and cried with them. And then you saw what happened this past week. These are real people, and it happened in our town. Let's pray about it. God, right now I pray for the families that have lost people this week, that were killed, murdered, and by a senseless act of violence, and we don't understand it. And yet, at the same time, we know that people are dying because of senseless acts of violence in our city. But somehow this week, it just drives it home, and it's closer to us. God, we pray for the victims, the families of those victims. We pray for those who responded and those who had to deal with the grief and the grieving and the emotion of those moments. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would comfort them and encourage them. Pray for neighborhood down there. There's a lot of homes, a lot of people who live there. This is their home. And this act of violence was carried out in their street in front of their house. We pray, Lord, that they would sense your presence and your protection. We pray, Father, for the police and other first responders who came and who still stand ready to walk into harm's way, to take whatever needs to and do whatever needs to be done. We pray, Father, for their protection as well. God, I pray for churches that are in this community, there in West Fresno and downtown Fresno. We pray for the pastors who are walking in those streets this past week and praying for their community. We pray for congregations, people who love you and who serve you and who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that they would hear a word from you this morning, that you haven't forgotten their community and that you're walking with them in the midst of the violence that's there. We pray, God, that this would that you would use this event to bring about good, because you can do that. You can redeem. Look what you did on Good Friday. You took everything that was evil about that day and you made it something good out of it. You can use this for your glory as well. And we pray, God, that you will do that. And I pray, Father, that we would carry this with us, that we would pray and continue to remember each of these situations and pray for them throughout this week and in the days ahead. Thank you, God, again, for you, that you answer prayer, that you hear our prayers, that you're a very present God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to encourage you, we want to continue to pray, but I also want to encourage you to National Day of Prayer is coming up on May the 4th. That's a week from this Thursday. And there's information on these cards right here. There's some in the foyer. There's also some up here if you want to come grab one during the service sometime. Just walk on up, you know. But if you want to grab one of these. But there's two events. One is happening Thursday, May 4th at noon at Clovis City Hall. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. I'm going to be there. I want to encourage our church to show up, have a good showing there. We'll be there for about an hour. It'll be time. It's prayer. That's what it is. We're going to sing some, but we're also going to pray. We're going to pray for our community and our nation and our world. We just want to invite you to be a part of that. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. If you want more information, again, there's some information out there on the round table as you're headed out, and then also there's some up here if you want to grab those, and we will post it on Facebook as well, let people know where that's going on. So now, you know, let's just confess something right here now. I'll just have to tell you this right now. I walk up to people a lot of times and I just say, "Hi, my name's Ken." You know what that is? I'm asking you, tell me your name, because I'm supposed to remember it and I can't. You know? Now, how many of you have done that? Anybody else? Okay. You know, the rest of you, never mind. Okay. You have perfect, right? You know? But, you know, I use it as a way to fish for the name. I should remember the name, but I can't. And the reason, and I love the phrase, "Hello, my name is," and the idea is, as soon as I get to know a person's name, it's something, I know something about them. I want to know more about them. Name gives definition. It gives us a starting point, which can lead to greater intimacy. Knowing someone's name launches a journey of knowing them, but also of being known, because it's a conversation. It's a conversation between us. So many times, their name or title will also shape my own. So for instance, if I introduce you to Doug, Doug's my banjo teacher, then you would know what? I must be taking banjo lessons. Yes, I am, and I would not wish that on anyone, okay, by the way. Oh my gosh, it's killing me, okay? But now, so if I tell you I'm a son, that means I have parents. Yeah, I didn't just appear. They were involved. If I tell you that I'm a brother, that means I have siblings. Right, I have two sisters, so now you know something else about me. If I tell you I'm a husband, that means I'm married, okay? You guys got this. If I tell you I'm a father, that means, but if I tell you I'm a grandfather, yeah, man, I've arrived. You know, that's my point of celebration. But as you discover a person's various names, their titles, their attributes, you come to know more about who they are. And as we move through this series and examine some of the names of God, we're also going to discover this. God's name reveals more about God's identity. As we read through the scripture, as we study God's word, we're going to find several names for God that we call God. And what does that mean? It gives identity and shape to who God is. But when we do that, we're also saying God's name says something about you and your identity. Your identity is based in God. It comes from, your source of your identity comes from God. God defines who you are, not this world, not your mistakes, not your failures, not your past, not who you are, not what you've got and what you've accomplished in this world. The person that defines, gives you definition, gives you identity is God. And if you leave with nothing else, if you check out the rest of the day, the sermon, you just say, "I've had enough." If you leave with that reality, I've accomplished something. Your identity is not based on something that's out there, on circumstantial evidence and all the trash of your life or all the garbage of your life or all the accolades of your life or all the accomplishments of your life. Your identity is found in God. That's the base. In the first service, we were singing a song, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." Well, we're identifying Jesus, God, as a rock. It's a place I stand. That's where your identity. And your identity will survive any storms that this world brings to you or attacks you with. Your identity is in God, not in all this other stuff. Don't forget that. Now, there's examples of this. You know, for instance, if I say, and some of these we're going to look at in the weeks ahead. So if I say that God's name is Father, that means we are children, okay? If I say that God is called Shepherd, then that means that we are sheep, okay? If God is called Lord, then that means we are slaves, our servants, okay? Okay, yeah, it's going to get dicey. I mean, there's going to be some stuff, there's going to be some tough things in here. But the reality is our journey, we hope, will lead us closer in our relationship with God, will lead us closer to God, draw us closer to Him, the God who loves us so much that He sent His one and only Son into the world to die for our sins, to bear the punishment for our sins in order to make a way for you and I to be in relationship with God. Every name and title for God gives us a greater understanding of who God is, and this gives us a better understanding of who we are. Now, while the world may define you based upon what you've done, your mistakes and failures, God sees something quite different. Your identity, again, I said it before, your identity is found in God. Who you are comes from God, who God is. It originates there. So this week, we're going to look at this name for God, Creator. And this is the hardest part of the sermon for me. I have to write in my best penmanship. And those of you who have received notes from me, you understand what a struggle this is. So here we go. This name is, the first name we're going to look at is Creator. I should always print this large. It always looks very good. Oh, don't clap. I'm going to get dinged for that in teaching team this week, okay? Because that was the pity clap. No, I'm sorry. Thank you for that. Okay, all right, say. So all of creation exists because of God. Take a look at this picture. That is Old Town Clovis. Now, you know, there's one thing that's wrong with this picture. Where are all the cars? Because every time I'm on that road, it is just jam-packed full of cars. And the lights, I think the light is red, so it's accurate. Did I just rant? Yeah, I did. Okay, I'll stop there. But okay, everything in this picture points to a creator. Nothing in this picture just happened. There's a reason there's no traffic on that road. They had to have stopped it. You know that. I mean, there's just no way. Okay, take a look at this. Okay, so here we go. There was not an explosion at the nearby Home Depot or Lowe's, and this was the result. It just didn't just happen. What we see on this street here was once only a thought, a dream, or a vision inside someone's head, and then they conceived it, they drew plans, and then they went and they built it. Now, the difference between this and creation is those that were designing this, they needed raw materials to accomplish what we see there. They had to have stuff to make stuff. Does that make sense? They had to have stuff to make stuff. Now, as God as creator spoke the world all of creation into existence from nothing. And where do we get that? Creation points to a creator. So God's name is Creator. He is the creator. Creation's design points to a creator. Earth, its ability to sustain life, depends on its design. Think about it. The distance that we are from the sun, the tilt of the axis, and the speed of revolution all demand an exact precision that cannot be left up to chance or coincidence. And the Bible affirms this understanding. We believe that the Bible is true and reveals God's character and His will for our living. We look to Scripture as authoritative in our own life. And so when we're reading in Genesis, what do we find there? We find that God speaks and all that exists comes into existence. There was nothing and then there was something. And the only thing that happened between point A and point B was God spoke. So in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 it says this, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, and you'll see that pattern repeated throughout there, let the water on the sky. And it was so. All of these occurred. And if you read through the first chapter in Genesis, you'll find that when God speaks, it happens. And all these things, so creation springs into existence when God speaks. Don't miss that. God speaks, and what wasn't is now. What was not, there was nothing, and then there was something. Because some of us have, okay, just hold that thought. Just don't forget that, okay? We'll come back to it, okay? Okay, so now, Genesis chapter 1 is like the, you know, 20,000 foot view. You know, we're looking and this is what happened. Boom. And then, but then it's as though in Genesis chapter 2, there's this microscope. Let's slow it down. Wait, let's go back to that one event when God created humans. And there we get a little bit more detail in Genesis chapter 2. I told you I was going to be in Genesis chapter 2. So here we are, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. In Genesis chapter 1, we learn how that humans were created in God's image, but in Genesis chapter 2, we kind of zoom in, slow things down a little bit, and get a little bit more information. In verse 7, it says this, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Wow. Then, verse 22, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now notice the difference. Everything else, God spoke into existence, but when he made humans, when he made Adam and Eve, when he made the first man and the first woman, he gets up close and personal. Now I know the women have already picked up on this. Notice that God used dirt to make a man, but he used a bone to make a woman because she's a greater substance. Or something, I don't know. We're not going to go with that message. We're just going to stick back with this, okay? So we'll go back to this, all right? Okay? But here, notice the difference. God gets, in this part of creation, he gets up close and personal. I have difficulty imagining this, but here's God playing in the dirt, shaping a man. And I don't know how. But listen, David describes it this way in Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16. He says this, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Wow. I love what God says to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he says this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. There's a reason that we value life, every life. There's a reason that we stand with the Pregnancy Care Center and encourage them in the work that they're doing. Because before I formed you in the womb, before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Wow. See, God created, who created all things, he did that. He knows us. He's intimately involved with our life. And the reality is God, who created all things, deserves our praise because he created all things. That one thing alone, if we stop here, if the series was 1 week and this is it and that's all you get, God is creator, that's a reason to praise him. That is the reason to praise him. God is creator. He is my creator. I praise him because of that. And in fact, that's what happens. Amen. Yeah. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. John is describing what he is seeing in heaven. And all of the inhabitants of heaven are crying out in worship. I told you I'd be in Revelation. Here we are already. See? You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Our existence comes out of this Creator God who created us and shaped us and formed. Now, certainly, you think about, well, hold on, wait, time out, Ken. That's in heaven. Everybody up there is praising God. I mean, that's all you do up there. You're just praising God. Well, okay. But look, listen to this. This is Psalm 148. This was written a long time before John had that vision. And this was also one of the Psalms that we looked at through the series, Praying Through the Psalms. Remember, Nick told you the last five books in Psalm, the book of Psalms, 146, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yeah, 146, 7, 8, 9, 10, 150. All five of those songs begin with the word hallelujah, and they end with the word hallelujah. I was testing you. I'll tell Nick you failed. Anyway, so, you know, I thought, you know, every year I try to go to the Congo pretty consistently. I've been there about 8 or 9 times. And so I thought it would be fun to learn that word today in Lingala, okay? In Lingala, okay? You ready? Okay, so here we go. This is how you say it in Lingala. Hallelujah. Wow, isn't that incredible? You knew Lingala and you didn't know that. In fact, I think in many languages, if you open up the Bible to this particular psalm, that's what you're going to get. You're going to get a hallelujah. That is a word that's been transliterated directly from the Hebrew, and that's what it sounds like. Well, not exactly like it sounds like in Hebrew, because you got, never mind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise. Yah is short for Yahweh. Yahweh. Interesting thing about the word Yahweh. Yahweh. You have to say it by Yah. Wait, you have to breathe in and out when you say it. And it's the idea that he gives us the very breath that we have. Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. Okay, anyway, okay. But listen to what he says. This is Psalm 148. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, and sun and moon and stars. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the sky. Praise him, all the earth is praising God. In Psalm 33, verse 6, it says this, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. What? By what? The word of the Lord, the heavens were made. The starry host, by the breath of his mouth. Everything came into existence because God spoke. Psalm 100 says this, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. And we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. In Psalm 165, verse 8 and 9, it says this, the whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. In other words, the world looks at what you do, God, and says, wow, that's awesome. That's incredible. Where morning dawns, where evening fades. That was in that song we were singing just a few minutes ago. Where morning dawns. That song. Anyway, okay. You care for, I can't remember the words. I'm sorry, okay? Okay. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. For so you have ordained it. And here's the deal. If we were to become silent, if the people who were created by God would become silent, then the whole earth would declare his praises. Listen to what Psalm 19 says. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet they do it nonetheless. You and I live in one of the most beautiful, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful places on the planet. We have these mountains, and they're just incredibly gorgeous. And then we have Pismo. And come on, we all have, yeah, we have Pismoitis. Anyway, so, but these incredibly beautiful places, and I look at those mountains, and I say, there is a God. Look at this. Why? God is creator. So how does that shape our identity? Well, it gives us a name. And what does that mean? We are created. Try not to. I did it again. Okay. You guys are really making me nervous. Okay. Yeah. I just lost more points. I have to buy coffee or something. Okay. You know, Kelly and I, I got stuff on my hands, so I better get it off before I get it on my shirt. But Kelly and I have, at the house we have some works of art and things like that. And the reality is that when you have works of art and things like that, some of the things that we have are just really special to us. You know, you got some of those things, they don't really mean anything to anybody else. And I'm not going into a whole lot of detail, but the reality is that who made them matters, right? So, for instance, if I had two paintings up here, and they were both of the same thing, okay, and one was signed by me, and one was signed by Van Gogh, which would be the most valuable? Van Gogh, exactly. It didn't matter what mine looked like. Even if it looked better, it didn't matter, because who made it matters. Who made it matters. I have a Gibson guitar that I bought when I got out of high school. That was a long time ago. Anyway, because it's made by Gibson during a certain time period and in a certain style, it's worth money. Why? Because who made it matters. You see this can right here? Now, it doesn't look like much to you, but my granddaughter made this for me. Therefore, it has great value to me. I knew exactly where it was when I went to look for it. I went and got it. I knew it because it's of value to me. Who made it matters. God made you, and that is all the difference in the world. If God made you, then God knows you, God delights in you, God values you, God loves you, God pursues you. Your existence has meaning. You have been created by God. By definition, you are a priceless, one-of-a-kind work of art. Let that sink in. Because that's not the message you've been hearing, is it? That's not what we hear when we watch television and we see some of the commercials that are there, or some of the posts on Facebook, or some of the other things, some of the other stuff that we let invade us. God created you, which means you are priceless, one-of-a-kind work of art. There is no one else. I never can say that right. There is no one else like you. God created you. And this is true whether you have a relationship with God or not. If you're here just checking things out, you're not sure if you really believe in God or all this Jesus stuff, it doesn't matter. God loves you and created you. God believes in you even if you don't believe He exists. God made you on purpose for a purpose. Your search for meaning or significance begins and ends with God. And none, write that in bold, and none of your life choices affect this truth about God. No matter what you've done or what's been done to you, God knows you and delights in you. No matter what you've done or what's been done to you, God values you and loves you. No matter what you've done or what's been done to you, God pursues you, seeking to have a relationship with you. Even those of us who have a relationship with Christ need to be reminded of what it means to be created by God. Even those of us who call ourselves Christ followers, we deal with the whole idea of fear and fear of rejection. You know, the hard thing about it is this. Me is all I got. And if you know the real me, you might reject me. You might say, "Ew, I don't want to be around. That's really who you are." But here, listen, God already knows all your stuff. He already knows all the junk in your life. He already knows all the mistakes. And think about how ridiculous it is to hide from God. But I've tried. Haven't you? We look at Adam in the garden making fig leaves and sewing them up. Come on. He wasn't real creative, was he? Where are you, Adam? Why are you hiding? We've all tried. God already knows all your stuff, all your junk, all of your mistakes, all of your failures, but God loves you. Remember what David wrote? We read it earlier in Psalm 139. I want to focus on verse 16. Verse 16 says this. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You think about that? What? God saw David unformed. I don't know if that's preconception or in the midst of conception or what. God saw David's unformed body, and all the days, all of his actions, all of his life was ordained for him before even one of them came to be. In other words, before he was even born, David would become the king of Israel. Before he was even born, David would become the brother everyone forgot about and didn't invite to dinner that night. Before he was born, David would kill a lion and kill a bear and face Goliath. Before he was born, David would raise up a great nation in Israel and lead them to be faithful to God. All of these things were ordained for David. Now it sounds really great, doesn't it? But we're forgetting a few things about David, aren't we? David had two sons who led rebellions against him at two different times. Two different sons, two different times. So he must have had some parenting issues, wouldn't you agree? David committed adultery. And then he committed murder to cover up the adultery. All of your days, including those, were ordained, were written in your book. Written in your book? Oh my gosh, it's written down. Before one of them came to be. So God knew all of this about David before he was even born, and God still raised him up to be that leader. Are you kidding me? David understood God knew everything about him, down to every nasty, ugly, terrible detail, but still God chose to love him. Listen to David's response in verse 17 and 18. He says this, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. How precious are your thoughts?" If God knows everything about me, well, you know where my mind naturally goes? How about yours? Where does your mind go? If God knows everything about you, where does your mind go? Well, my mind goes to my failures. My sin. I know you're shocked. My pastor's sins. I'm pretty good at it. The many ways in which I fall short. And if God is thinking about me, isn't that his focus? That boy just never learns. Oh my gosh, he just keeps going right back to the same old Ken. I don't know if, you know, he and Jesus and the Holy Spirit having a conversation. Man, I tell you, we got a lot invested in this boy. I wonder if he's ever going to wake up and get her done. I don't know if all this is going to accomplish anything. That's sort of where my mind goes. I don't know about you. It's wrong, by the way. Because David tells us God's thoughts concerning us are precious. Another possible translation of verse 17 is this: how precious are your thoughts concerning me? God is thinking precious thoughts about you and about me. In fact, God is thinking precious thoughts about you and me. So many precious thoughts that he can't even count them all. In verse 18, it seems that David falls asleep, not counting sheep, but counting every precious thought that God has about David. I don't know what you fall asleep to, but I don't fall asleep to stuff like that. And maybe that's what I need to do, is fall asleep thinking about every way in which God loves me and cares for me and is engaged in my life and loves me, not because of all the mistakes I made, but because I'm precious to Him, because He made me. I am His created son. Think about it. And then David wakes up and he discovers it's not a dream. God's still here. It wasn't me dreaming in the night that God really thinks good of me and waking up in the morning and realizing, oh man, it's back to the grind. No, he wakes up and he realized it's real. God hasn't abandoned me. God is still here. You, my friend, have been created by God. If you call yourself a Christ follower, then you are a new creation. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has prepared you to do good works. And guess what? Get this. He's going to accomplish it. I'm not asking you to pick up some new heavy work and say, okay, now I need to be a better boy. I need to be a better little girl. I need to be strong. I need to work hard, just have greater resolve and get it all done. Look, God will accomplish it in you and through you. It's by His power and His power alone. Were you saved by grace? Say yes. Yes, you were saved by grace. Get this. God wants to accomplish your sanctification, your holiness through grace. If you could do it, you would just do it, wouldn't you? But we can't, because we're human. We're messed up and we choose our own way. You are God's handiwork, His creative work. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. You are a new creation in God. God has created something new in you. For you have been born again. 1 Peter says this. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Remember the Word of God? The Word of God speaks, and what doesn't exist now exists. What was not is now. God speaks, and there was nothing, and now there's something. But we have an enemy, and he wants us to believe the lies that he is selling. He wants to fashion a prison out of our failures and our past. He wants us to look at the mess of our life and see nothing, to see hopelessness and see death. The young man who committed those crimes this past week, that's what he saw. It was impossible. I have no other choice. And one act of violence led to another and another and another, and he had no choice in his mind. And that's what our enemy wants us to believe. You have no options at this point. Your life is dead. Your life is over. You've made that mistake and you are done. That's what the enemy wants you and I to believe. There's a story in the Old Testament. It's a story in the Old Testament. Ezekiel is a prophet. It's in Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm not going to read the whole story to you, but I want you to just write down Ezekiel 37. Read it this afternoon when you have some time. But here's the deal. God takes Ezekiel. He's a prophet. And God takes him and takes him to a valley of dry bones. And there's the way he describes it is that Ezekiel is walking through this valley of dry bones. So you can imagine human bones in this valley floor. He's walking through this valley. He's walking the breadth of the void. It's a huge valley, and he's stirring up the dust and kicking these bones as he's walking along. And God asks him a question. Can these bones become a living people again? And Ezekiel's pretty smart, and so he says the right thing. He says, God, only you know that. Why? Because God speaks, and what is not becomes what is. God speaks and there was nothing and now there's something. God speaks. And as the vision continues, God tells Ezekiel, preach to the dry bones. Proclaim my word to the dry bones. And the dry bones begin a rattling and connecting, and tendons and flesh appear, and an army comes to life. Why? Because the word of God will not come back void. The word of God comes out. When he speaks, the word of God creates, and God's not done speaking. That's good news. God's not done speaking. Your life, your situation, whatever it is you're facing right now, it may be a valley of dry bones. It may seem as though there is absolutely no hope. Your situation may seem hopeless, but God speaks life. God is the creator God, and he's still speaking into creation. God still calls the dead to life. God still resurrects the dead. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. All of creation shouts his praise. You are loved and cherished by this creator. You are his precious creation. And whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're dealing with right now, whatever emptiness in your life that you are looking at right now, God wants to speak into that. God, our creator. He is our life. And you know what? This is the struggle for me. To rest in that truth. Then I need to do more. No. Let God be God. Let God create something new. I just stand on this rock, and I'm not going to be moved. And the circumstances around me may dictate something, say something else, but I know who's not moving, and that God still speaks life, and he created me, and he created you, which means he loves you, and he cares about you, and he's concerned for you, and he's engaged in your life. He got his hands dirty when he made you, and he will get his hands dirty loving you and caring for you and lifting you up. That's good news. That's really good news. Let's pray together. As the worship team comes up and as the band comes up, I just want to ask you a couple questions. With your eyes closed, just simply take a few minutes and just simply ask this question. What is it that's dead in your life right now that you need to just bring to God? Maybe there's a situation, concern, maybe a decision you have to make. Maybe something happened this week in your life and you think it's over, it's done. There's no hope. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's one of your kids or grandkids. Maybe there's whatever it is, and you've given up hope. And I'm simply asking you to stop listening to the Lord of this earth, the one who wants us to believe the lies that he spews out, but instead believe this truth. God is your creator, and he still speaks life, and he still raises the dead. God, you are the creator. I am created by you, and I exist for your purpose. You see the dry bones in my life. You see the death and decay in my life. God, speak life into these dry bones. You're not asking me to work harder. You are inviting me to trust you more. You are my creator, so I am loved, valued, and precious in your sight. You created me to praise you. Use my life for your glory and my good. Amen.